Let's look to the Word of God in Psalm 61 this evening. I know we've spent extra time in prayer tonight. I won't keep you long tonight, but I want to look at one of my favorite psalms in the book, Psalm 61, and I want us to look together at David's call to the Lord. I'm crying to you, Lord, but I'm confident in you, Lord. How many of you know sometimes we're desperate before the Lord, but we're also depending on Him and trusting Him in the same moment? And so tonight, Psalm 61 is a beautiful song, psalm of confidence in the Lord. Psalm 61 is entitled. I want to urge you, not all the psalms are titled, but I want to urge you not to skip over the titles of the psalms without at least thinking about them for a moment. And so as we come to Psalm 61, we read this title upon the psalm. Some translations have the number zero before the title of the psalm. Some just have the psalm number and then the title, and then they begin with verse number one. And because sometimes we cut and we paste and cut and copy and those kinds of things, sometimes people leave the title out altogether. In my Bible program on my computer that I use on a regular basis to cut and paste from in my sermon outlines, the titles of the psalms are listed with a zero in front of the verse zero. But how many of you know the titles are not a big zeros? They're not big nothings. They do mean something. And when we have them, we consider them. So Psalm 61 begins with this title: For the director of music with stringed instruments of David. So I want to take just a moment to think about that title this morning and to note the author. The author is David, who is the author of the majority of the psalms. Many psalms are written by other psalmists like the sons of Korah or Asaph, the seer. One psalm is written by Moses. Does anybody know the number of the psalm written by Moses? Psalm 90, written by Moses, where Moses asks the Lord, "Teach us, O Lord, to number our days." Many of the psalms are not titled, so we don't know who the author is. But this psalm was written by David. When we find that a psalm is written by David, that leaves us with a lot of mystery as well, oftentimes, because David had various seasons in his life. How many of you know that David was already a singer and a musician as a teenager? In fact, we first really come into contact with David as he's brought into, well, he's anointed at about 16 years old by Samuel, and then he's called to play music for King Saul in King Saul's courts. And David is brought in and he becomes a singer, I suppose, a musician, I suppose, on the harp in King Saul's presence. And the Lord works through that. And so David is especially gifted by God and anointed by God as a singer, musician, and probably songwriter already. Have you ever known a teenager to write a song? Sometimes that happens. Somebody very young experiences real gifts and abilities. David's gifts and abilities were from God, so how many of you know that God can use anybody, young or old? And as a teenager, God was using David. So some of David's psalms may have been written even when he was a teenager as a shepherd out on the hillsides. Then there was another long season of David's life where he's running. He's in Saul's service, but eventually he is running from Saul to try to escape Saul's launch of anger against him. Saul was trying to kill David. There's that season in which David wrote a number of his psalms, and the titles on those psalms indicate that he's in that particular season of his life. So we have his pre-kingdom ministry. We have his pre-king ministry while he's in the service of King Saul. And then we have David's 40 years as king over Israel and Judah while he is still writing and singing and ministering in music even as king. How many of you know as a music lover, it doesn't matter how old you get, you're always going to be singing to the Lord. And so David experienced all the Lord's ministry in songwriting and music ministry in all of those seasons of his life. Some of the Psalms we come to, we can't determine where David was, in which season he was when he wrote that psalm. Thankfully, in this particular psalm, we do have some notes and clues. And we find that David mentions the fact that he wants the Lord to bless the king. So we know that the author is David, who is by this time, when he writes Psalm 61, king over Israel. But how many of you know sometimes even kings need to be lifted by the Lord? And so when David writes this word about the needing the Lord's lifting and the Lord's bringing him up to a higher place, he's already king over the land, but even kings need the help of the Lord at times. So the author is David. Note the accompaniment mentioned in this psalm. This psalm is to be sung with stringed instruments. So we know this is a psalm of David. We know this is to be set to music with stringed instruments. Now, in some of David's titles, we have a note regarding the melody of the song. Let's say that I wrote a new song. I'm not a songwriter. I'm not a poet in any sense. But let's say that I wrote a song to be sung in the church service, and I didn't know what melody to put to it, and I, as you know, I don't play any musical instruments, but let's say I wanted to sing that song to the tune of Amazing Grace, all right? David did that on occasion. He would say, this psalm is to be sung to the tune of such and such, and he would use an old tune for some new lyrics, all right? We know that on some occasions, David would simply write the psalm and not provide any note as to the melody. But in this particular psalm, he does tell us that this song is to be sung with stringed instruments. I have to say that probably most of the instruments in David's days were stringed instruments, okay? Although there were horns and drums and those things as well. But David himself was accustomed to the stringed instruments. The author, the accompaniment, and note the assignment then. The assignment in writing this psalm is to commission this assignment to the director of music. That also provides for us a note of David's authority when he produces this psalm and wants to get it into publication. This is for the director of music. I suppose David himself was responsible for commissioning many things to be placed into the songbook of the kingdom. And the songbook of the kingdom would become for us the book of Psalms. Everybody say, thank God for ministry organization. So David's ministry organization then produced the song. Is there anybody here who has ever been involved in the production of a church cookbook? Come on, remember way back. Raise your hand if you've ever participated in the production of a church cookbook. Come on, raise your hand, ladies. I know you have. Is there anybody here who's ever been involved in the production of a church directory? And I hear the oohs and the ohs. Some people who've been involved with the production of a church directory would say, never again. Producing things like that requires much effort and organization. And the production of a hymnal does too. And David was instrumental in the production of the hymn book for the people of God. And he makes the assignment to the director of music. All that, how many of you know I am gifted at being able to come up with a lot to say about a very little? All that comes from the title to Psalm 61, but it's worth thinking about. Would you say amen? Now let's go to the content of the psalm itself, verse number one. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and to take refuge in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life. There it is. His years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Psalm 61 is about reaching up to the Lord and calling to the Lord to lift us up to a higher place and a higher perspective. There are two primary declarations David makes in Psalm 61, and they are here on the outline. First is this one, I'm crying out to you, Lord, crying out to get your attention. So listen to me holler, Lord. Here it is in verse 1, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. I think of somebody when I read those words out in the desert, crying out for somebody who will pay attention to him, desperate for the help of the Lord, calling out even when the calling out itself becomes wearisome. Sometimes we cry until we can cry no more. We shout until we can shout no more. We pray until we feel like we can pray no more. But we keep calling out to God as long as we have breath. How many of you know that as long as we can call out to the name of the Lord, he is our answer? The Lord is our answer. And David is saying to the Lord, listen to me, Lord. I'm crying out to you. I'm feeling desperate. He says, from the ends of the earth, I call to you. I feel desperate. I'm feeling desolate, like I'm all alone out here, and I'm feeling depleted. I call as my heart grows faint. I don't know what to do anymore, Lord. I'm calling out to you because you are my last resort and you are my only hope. Thank God, when the Lord is our only hope, he is a reliable hope. Hallelujah. And David says, I'm calling out to the Lord. And here are my prayer requests, Lord. I ask you to lead me up higher, Lord. I'm out here feeling desperate, desolate, and depleted. But I ask you to lead me up to a better place. I need to get out of this pit in which I find myself and be lifted up to a higher place and a higher perspective. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Let's think about David's prayer request here to the Lord. He says, Lord, I need a closer place. I need to be closer to you. I think what David is saying is, I need to feel closer to you, Lord. How many of you know the Lord has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us? But sometimes our old feeler gets broken a little bit, and sometimes we don't feel the closeness of the Lord like we want to feel the closeness of the Lord. I just believe that as we continue to draw closer to the Lord will continue to reveal himself to us. I've said many times, and I believe it tonight, the Lord does not play hard to get with his people. He wants to be close to us. He wants us to experience his presence. He wants us to be able to rest in him and refresh ourselves in him and to be able to rejoice in him. The Lord wants those things, but it requires pressing in sometimes in faith to experience that closeness of the Lord. I need a closer place, O Lord. He says, I long to dwell in your tent forever. I want to be close to the Lord. I need a closer place. I need covering and protection. In the midst of everything that I'm going through, Lord, I trust you because you've been my refuge and a strong tower against the foe. I long to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Lord, I need your covering and your protection. I need your comfort and your peace, O Lord. And ultimately, Lord, I need a clearer perspective. In the midst of all of this that I'm facing right now, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, when we're down in the valley, we can't see much beyond what's right in front of us. But when we get up on the mountaintop, we can look around and we can see with an altogether different viewpoint, an altogether different perspective. When I was a kid, one of my dad's favorite places to take us was the Smoky Mountains. You know that. And in the Smoky Mountains, you can climb to the highest place, the highest peak in the mountains, in the whole national park. It's a place called Clingman's Dome. Anybody been up there to Clingman's Dome? I can tell you that if I went to Clingman's Dome today, you'd have to carry me up there. It's a short hike, but it is a steep hike. But from Clingman's Dome on a clear day, you can see seven states surrounding that mountain. Seven states with your naked eye. You look out across that perspective, across those mountains, across that great horizon, and there you can look around and see for miles and miles and miles, a clearer perspective. And sometimes we need that when we're facing the troubles and the trials of life. We need to see the big picture. How many of you know sometimes we see the close-up, but we can't see the forest for the trees? And sometimes we need to get above it all in order to see the big picture. Aren't you glad that as Christians, we have a bigger picture than what's going on right now? Say amen. Let's think for just as an example tonight. Pastor Peter led us in prayer tonight for the situation in the world around us today. The fighting of wars and all of those things that are going on. We look at all of those things and we look at a world filled with trouble. From this earthly perspective, we look around us. There are wars and rumors of war all around us. But Jesus said, don't be troubled and don't be worried. You know, Jesus gives us the higher perspective. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace, and he has a plan for this world, and he has a plan for his children if we will follow him. And we don't have to be afraid even in the midst of a troubled world, because Jesus has overcome the world, and as we follow Jesus, we're going to live on into the ultimate victory. Would you say amen? The clearer perspective is the big picture. God is in charge. God is over all. In all things, God is working together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God loves us. God wants the best for us. God is looking out for us. God is committed to us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. That's the clearer perspective, and that's the bigger picture. David says, Lord, lead me up. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lift me up high. I'm crying out to you, Lord. And even as I cry, David says, I'm confident in you, Lord. Notice the expression of David's confidence in Psalm 61. First, David declares, Lord, I am committed to you. In the midst of all of this, I'm committed to you, Lord. Have you ever been through a real severe valley, a real trial in your life, but in the midst of that valley, you knew you were committed to the Lord through it all? How many of you know that no matter how dark a situation may get, the Lord is our source of victory, and we're going to hang on to him, and we're going to keep looking to him, and we're going to commit our lives to him no matter what things look like in the world around about us? Yes? How many of you are committed to walking with Jesus, worshiping Jesus, and serving Jesus no matter what comes in your life? Say amen. Yeah. We're committed to that. We're committed to that. We're so committed to the Lord Jesus. I say this on your behalf as well tonight because I'm preaching up here. We're so committed to the Lord that we're determined nothing and nobody is ever going to pull us away from our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I used to hear old John Osteen say when he was preaching, you know, 30-some years ago, when he was preaching in his ministry, he said, I'm so convinced of the Lord. He said, I have so much faith in the Lord. I'm so confident in the Lord. The devil couldn't beat it out of me with a baseball bat. And I used to think, yeah, I like that. I'm so confident in the Lord, the devil couldn't beat it out of me with a baseball bat. Try though he may, that old discourager, that old deceiver, that old devil, that old one who would try to trip us up, I'm telling you, he's not going to be able to pull us away from our devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our answer. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the one who's leading us on to victory, and we're going to hang on to Jesus and follow Jesus no matter what the world and the flesh and the devil try to do to us. Could you say amen? How many of you are in it for the long haul? Say amen. David says, I'm committed to you, Lord, for you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. I'm committed to you, Lord. Notice the details of that David expresses. First, he says, I'm an indentured, indebted son and servant. What's that mean? That David says, I'm indebted to you, Lord. I've made vows to you, Lord. I owe you, Lord, everything that I am, everything that I have, all of my hopes and dreams, any space and grace that I've been given in this life, Lord, I owe it all to you. I'm indebted to you, Lord. It's God who saved us by his grace. Amen. It's God who's been, listen, we could have been smushed down and smashed down and swatted away a long time ago. But thank God for his mercy and grace. Would you say amen? I'm indebted to the Lord. I'm an indentured servant. I'm under vows to the Lord. I'm committed to the Lord. And I'm never going to try to get out of that. Not only that, I have an inheritance that's sure and secure. My relationship with the Lord has brought me the heritage of those who fear your name, David says. So I have an inheritance that has been given to me by God. How could I ever even remotely think about giving up the inheritance that I have in the Lord? We preached this past Sunday morning, about the promise of heaven. How many of you are glad you're going to heaven? Say amen. How many of you are glad for that inheritance that you have from the Lord? How many of you, there's not a chance on earth you would let anything or anybody convince you to give up your inheritance of heaven? For one thing, we don't know how long we're going to be on this earth. We need a hope that is sure and secure. And thank God we've got it. Amen. So David says, I owe you everything, Lord, and I have an inheritance from you that is so beautiful. So I'm committed to you. Listen, there's nothing in this world, remotely as good as what we've got in the Lord. Amen. Nothing. Nothing in this world could ever come close to what we have in the Lord. I wish the unknowing world could get a better glimpse of that. I wish that we could and would and should be louder and clearer in our expression of our confidence in what we have in the Lord, so that the unknowing world would say, wow, I want what they've got. We've got so much in the Lord. And because of that, we're committed to him. As Peter said to Jesus one day in John's Gospel, chapter 6, when Jesus taught a hard saying and the crowds all decided to walk away, Jesus asked the 12, will you also go away? And Peter responded by saying, to whom else shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. Everybody say, there's nowhere else to go. There's just nowhere else to go. So David says, I'm committed to you, Lord. And I'm confident in you, Lord. And verse 6, he says, increase the days of the king's life. Here's years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. I believe that David did not want to be king without the presence of the Lord surrounding him. What an honor it must have been to be king. But David knew, without the Lord, I'm nothing. Without the Lord, I will surely fail. Without the Lord, I will never be satisfied. Without the Lord, even my work as king will fall short in meaning and significance in my life. I want the Lord's presence, the Lord's pleasure, the Lord's goodness to surround me at all times. I want to be close to the Lord. He says, may I be enthroned in your presence forever. Here's what David says at the conclusion of this psalm. Lord, you've granted me eternal life. He says this, Lord, increase the days of the king's life. Here's years for many generations. Think about that. Many generations. Increase his days and his years for many generations. I don't believe all of the Old Testament saints had a clear view of everlasting life, but I believe those who were in touch with God and in tune with God certainly did. I believe the prophets had a clear picture of God's everlasting life that he would provide for his children. I believe David, because of so many of his declarations, looked forward to eternal life in the presence of Almighty God. And when David talks about the days and the years of the king's life being increased to many generations and the king being enthroned in God's presence forever, he's recognizing that there is an eternity to the child of God. Thank God you've granted me eternal life. Now we as New Testament believers have the privilege of having everything clarified for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. How many in the house tonight are glad to be New Testament Christians? Say amen. Oh, such a difference even to read Psalm 61 when we read it in New Testament light. Yes. And when we think about the forever in Psalm 61, and the many generations and all of those things, we're reminded that God has promised us everlasting life. We're reminded that Jesus promised his disciples that even if you die, you're not really going to die. You're going to live forever in him. You're going to be blessed with the gift of everlasting life even beyond this world. You've granted me eternal life. You're guarding me with your embracing love. He says in verse number 7, appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him or to protect me. So he says, Lord, in the big perspective, you've given me eternal life and you're guarding me with your embracing love. So how many of you know where you're going to end up? Say amen. Amen. And how many of you are confident that the Lord's going to be with you till you get there? Say amen. So the Lord has it covered. He has the final destination covered and he has the whole journey covered. Yes? And because of that, David closes the psalm with this declaration. Because of all that, Lord, you'll get my everlasting loyalty. Verse 8 closes the psalm with these words. Then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. I'm going to serve you, Lord, and I'm going to praise you, Lord, forever and ever. You've been so good. I'm so confident in you, Lord, that even in the midst of difficult situations, I know what lies ahead for me as a child of God. I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to hang on tight to you. I'm going to trust in you, Lord. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to love you, Lord. I'm going to praise you, Lord. I believe if we could hear David keep on going, he would say, I'm going to keep on writing these songs to you, Lord. You know, the book of Psalms is already the biggest book in the Bible. How many of you know? I believe David could have written on and on and on and on if he had more life to live. He may be writing songs in heaven right now. Who knows? We don't know. I don't want to get into that after telling you Sunday morning. We don't know everything. We don't know what David is doing in heaven. But thank God, we do know that as children of God, we have everlasting life. And the book of Revelation, I believe, makes it clear that we're going to meet David someday, and that David will be part of that everlasting kingdom that will reign forever and ever into the days to come. What a blessed people we are to know Jesus. Amen. What a blessed people we are to have the big picture in mind. Amen. And to be able to be lifted up to a place that is higher than the stuff of this world. I can't help but think of that verse written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians that reminds us that God has seated us together with Christ in heavenly places. And when we're setting up that high, this world looks pretty temporary, doesn't it? And the big picture looks pretty awesome. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.